scripture is Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34. This is Jesus speaking. If you have a red-letter Bible, all this is in red. Seek first. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or God and wealth, God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of God for the people of God. Yes, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired word, Lord, power and effective, and it never returns to you void, always accomplishing what you desire. Heavenly Father, we pray an anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, upon us here now. As we dive into your word, reveal what you desire to show us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let the meditations of my heart and the words of my lips be pleasing to you, O Lord. Let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seek first. I ask you, what brought you here this morning? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, makes this piercing observation. Does not every man see that he cannot comfortably serve both, that to trim between God and the world is the sure way to be disappointed in both? He's talking about a sailing term, to trim the sails, to navigate between things. That to trim between God and the world is the sure way to be disappointed in both and to have no rest either in one or in the other. How uncomfortable a condition must he be in? Who? Having the fear, but not the love of God, who, serving him, but not with all his heart, has only the toils and not the joys of religion. He has enough religion to make him miserable, but not enough to make him happy. His religion will not let him enjoy the world, and the world will not let him enjoy his God. So that by halting between both, he loses both, and he has no peace either in God or in the world. We have before us the very words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord taught us how to live and showed us how to live. In his coming, he inaugurated the kingdom of God, and that was his primary message that he preached, proclaiming that kingdom. True kingdom living is the intentional prioritizing the things of God over the things of the world. Living in our Father's kingdom is living righteously. While this is a personal issue, it is also a cosmic issue as history marches towards the completion of the kingdom of God and Christ's second coming. So, what brought you here this morning? Do you seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness? For hundreds of years, one of the most read Christian books is John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. The characters are given somewhat obvious names that describe them. And the central character, you won't be surprised to learn, is a man named Christian. He is a pilgrim of God on a journey of faith from the city of destruction to the celestial city. He meets a man named Evangelist, who says, "Do you see that bright light?" Christian said, "I think so. Yes, I do." Then Evangelist said, "Keep that light in sight and go directly to it. Then you will find a gate. And when you are there, knock and you will be told what to do next." So I saw in my dream that Christian began to run. But he had not gone far before his wife and children saw him running and began to call on him to return. The man put his fingers in his ears, and he ran on crying, "Life, life, eternal life." He did not look back, but fled toward the middle of the plain. His neighbors, hearing his family, also came out to see him. As he ran, some mocked, some threatened, and some cried out to him to return. Among those were two resolved to bring him back by force. One was named Obstinate and the other Pliable. By the time they started chasing him, Christian was a good ways ahead, but they were determined to pursue him, and shortly they overtook him. Christian said, "My neighbors, why did you come after me?" To which they replied, "To persuade you to go back with us." But the man said, "I just can't do that. You live in the city called Destruction, the place where I too was born. I have seen that if you die there, you will sink lower than the grave, to a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Listen to me, my neighbors, and come with me." Obstinate: "What? And leave all our friends and our possessions behind?" Christian tells him, "Yes, because all that you forsake is not worthy to be compared to just a little of which I am seeking to find. If you come with me and also find it, you will be as blessed as I. For I go where I go, there is more than enough to go around. Come on, let me prove it to you." Obstinate replies, "What are you seeking, since you're leaving everything you own to find it?" Christian tells him, "I seek an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which does not fade away. It is laid up in heaven and is safe there, to be given to them that diligently seek it. Here, just read it in my book." He's carrying his Bible, of course. A little further on Christian's journey, another person tries to dissuade him from his quest. Christian says, "Why, sir, this burden on my back is more terrible to me than all these things you have described. I don't care what troubles I meet with in the way, if I can also meet with deliverance from my burden." And the man named Worldly Wiseman says to him, "How did you come by such a burden in the first place?" Christian says, "By reading this book in my hand, by reading the Word of God." And Worldly Wiseman says, "I thought so. What has happened to you has happened to other weak men who meddle with things too high for them and become distracted. Those distractions not only unnerve men, as I see they have done with you, but they lead them to go off on desperate ventures to find what they are seeking, which they really do not know." But Christian replies, "I know what I seek, relief from my heavy burden." Worldly Wiseman tells him, "But why do you seek it in this way, seeing that so many dangers come with it? Especially since, if you'll hear me out, I can tell you how to get what you want without encountering the dangers that you'll run into if you continue in the way. And besides, instead of those dangers, you will find safety, friendship, and contentment. Certainly, each and every one of us is on a journey like the character called Christian. None of us has the exact same journey, but we all share similar challenges, similar temptations, and a common enemy, Satan. Satan and his minions are at work undermining the foundations of our narrow road. They use our weakness against us and cause us to doubt God's goodness and God's truth, trying to divert us to the left or to the right. William Wilberforce was the champion against slavery and the slave trade in the British Empire of 300 years ago. He wrote, "It is stated that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan are both set up in this world, and that to the one or the other of these we must belong. The righteous have passed from death to life. They are delivered from the power of darkness, are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They have become the children and the subjects of God. While on earth, they love His day, His service, His people. They speak good of His name. They abound in His works. Even here, they are in some degree possessed of His image. By and by, it shall be perfected. They shall awake up after His likeness, and being heirs of eternal life, they shall receive an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away." The Apostle John warns us in his letter to the churches, 3rd chapter, 1st John, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he was born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." Let these two citations suffice, but there are many others that could be used to establish our either-or position. There are two camps, two kingdoms in which you can live. We are either with God or with the enemy of God. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus taught much about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. To really appreciate what that is about, we must recognize the implication of a king and authority. The king has a dominion, and he exercises dominion over that kingdom. If we choose to live in the kingdom of God, then we are pledging to submit to the dominion of a God over our lives, every aspect of our lives. Remember the greatest commandment, to love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and all your soul. Wholeheartedness, all in, no compromises. Jesus taught in Matthew, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it." How many of us have taken hold of our treasure like there is nothing more valuable to us than the kingdom of God? The merchant was no fool. Upon finding the pearl amongst pearls, there was no sacrifice too great. Both of these men valued the kingdom of heaven beyond all other possessions. What has your faith cost you? Maybe you were told that you just have to accept Jesus into your heart. Just say this little prayer with me. Add Jesus to your life and things will get better. Go to church once a month. Put part of your leftovers in the plate. Say grace at dinner time. Bada bing, bada boom, you're in like Flint. No, I don't think so. Paul reminds us, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Oh yeah, that whole cross thing. Yes, God's gift of grace is free, but it costs Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, his life. So why should we think that kingdom living would be easy? You can't earn your salvation. You can't deserve your salvation. You cannot pay God back for your salvation. It was a free gift given to you through faith in Christ. Are you grateful? Are you joy-filled taking up your cross and following Jesus? My friends, I proclaim to you that Jesus is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He taught that the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. That kingdom is within you if you are a true believer in the one and only Son of God. Over and over again, Jesus proved the superiority of his Father's kingdom over Satan's kingdom. Frequently, he cast out demons, even legions of demons. Frequently, he thwarted the efforts of the enemy by healing the sick, the lame, deaf, and blind, and setting the captives free. Do you ever worry? While I try to trust God completely, I confess that sometimes I do worry. My friends, worry is a weapon of the liar and deceiver. It creates chaos and confusion in us, and it's very contagious. It doubts God's goodness. It doubts God's sovereignty. It doubts God's provision, protection, and promises. Worry weakens our walk and our resolve. Worry feeds our fears and denies the power and love of our Lord. This week, while driving with my wife Carol, I started to get very irritated. Inappropriately, I raised my voice and said to her, "Will you turn that radio off? I don't want to listen to the news anymore." When anything anywhere in the world goes wrong, you can be sure that we will hear about it. The constant barrage of negativity is meant to discourage. It is an acid of anxiety that is eating away at our peace of mind. No, I am not suggesting an ostrich mentality where we stubbornly hide our heads in the sand. It does not help that it seems every news source has an agenda other than reporting the facts of the situation. And I understand that many aspects of the COVID-19 pandemic have been politicized, but I ask that you give me some grace here as I use the news reporting on that issue as an example. The headlines are shouting about record number of cases of infections. And in one article I read online, it showed a graph of a scary depiction of these sharp increases. You know, it was like a very steep line increasing. But as I continued to read the news report and scrolled further down, there was another graph showing a steep decline in COVID-19 related deaths. So even while a record number of new cases were being reported, the backstory was that deaths were significantly declining. Shouldn't that have been the headline? Jesus' words are as true today as they were 2,000 years ago. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? The National Institute of Mental Health states on their website, over time, continued strain on your body from stress may contribute to serious health problems such as heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, and other illnesses, including mental disorders such as depression or anxiety. So in reality, stress will reduce your lifespan. Then Jesus goes on to say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In today's parlance, Jesus could have done a mic drop after that statement and walked boldly off the stage. There are some things that we can control, but most things we cannot. We can only control our response to those circumstances. We struggle facing today, and yet we add the weight of tomorrow on top. No wonder we feel crushed at times. Again, John Wesley. Jesus forbids only that care which poisons the blessings of today by fear of what may be tomorrow, which cannot enjoy the present plenty through apprehensions of future want. There was a preacher named Beecher, and he said, the past belongs to gratitude and regret, the present to contentment and work, and the future to hope and trust. And Wilmot Buxton queries, will you shudder at winter snow once the flowers of summer are growing around you? Is Jesus talking about food and clothes relevant to us today? We live in a vastly different culture. Most of us take food and clothing for granted because of the wealth of our nation. This makes Jesus' words even more relevant than ever. If the people in Jesus' day were told not to worry about the basic necessities of life, how much more should we heed his admonition to trust the God who knows all of our needs? Certainly, we recognize the pertinence of the warning about worshiping wealth and the comforts that riches provide. We recognize it because our culture is immersed in that idolatry, and too frequently, we fall into that trap ourselves. I'm afraid that you might be getting tired of all my reminders about sin and unrighteousness in our day. But here's a telling example that I could not let go by. The Somerville, Massachusetts City Council voted on June 29th to approve an ordinance recognizing polyamorous domestic partnerships. In other words, marriage can be any mix of people you want. It does not seem that the human race has made any progress since the early days of Israel in acknowledging our holy God and the requisite righteousness required. As I read through the Bible this year with several of you, there is a constant Old Testament refrain. Though such and such a king followed the Lord, the high places were not removed, or the king did not go into the temple of the Lord, or the people continued to make sacrifices to other gods. I tell you that whenever we leave Satan a stronghold, you can be sure he will make forays to destroy our faith foundations. Why do we fall short? Why do we hold back? We say we seek God, but insist on our own standards. Each of us needs to make a radical commitment. Seek ye first, before anything else, as our first priority, in preeminence. Seek ye first your Father's kingdom and your Father's righteousness. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Let me repeat that. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So I ask you again, what brought you here this morning? Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and all-knowing Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. It tells us to get our lives in order, to make first things first. You know all of our needs, Lord. You have taken care of the helpless, provided. Let us have confidence that the God who created every living thing and the whole expanse of the universe knows our needs and can supply them. Lord, we pray that you would use us to be salt and light in the world so that people would know that there are only two choices, following God or following the enemy of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to establish the kingdom and uses the church to further that purpose. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this church on that quest, that you use us for kingdom building, for making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and peace, confidence, trust, and faith in Almighty God. I pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.